Thank you, and I welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study this morning. Will you turn in your Bibles with me today to Acts chapter 1? I thank you for watching, and I appreciate hearing from you. I appreciate the ones of you that have called and that have written to me and talked about the Bible class, and it did some things for me. I appreciate that very much. As usual, I want to recommend that you get a Bible and study with us. And if you don't have a Bible, get a pencil and a piece of paper and write down the scripture references. Now, we've been talking to you for some time about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and we found out in looking into the scriptures here that this baptism is performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ baptized the 12 with the Holy Spirit and with power and so forth. And we've seen that if you consider it in Acts chapter 2, that the emphasis at that time is on Israel. Israel is a nation. And that the signs that are used at that time are for the Jews. The Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. And so the millennium blessings are shown at that time. It isn't the millennium. The millennium didn't come. The kingdom didn't come and so forth. But nevertheless, those things that are there in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, so forth and so on, pertain to that type of thing. Now, in Acts chapter 1, notice in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, evidently then, the power that is referred to in the verse is the power to perform the things that they have to do. This word, power, here carries with it the idea of an inward ability. You shall receive power, you shall receive ability, and it isn't limited just to some ability. It is not limited to something you're born with or any such thing as that. It has to do with something that an individual receives, an ability, a strength, a capability, all those things. It has to do with that. In other words, they will be capable of doing what God Almighty sending them forth to do. They will have the ability to do that. We're talking about seamen here. We're talking about fishermen here. We're talking about unlearned men. And these unlearned men will receive by the Holy Ghost. They will receive by being baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. They will receive the ability to perform miracles, the ability to speak in languages that they know nothing about. They will receive the ability to raise the dead. They will receive the ability to carry out the commission that they've been given. This word is referred to as ability in Matthew chapter 25. Let me read you a verse there. In Matthew 25, Jesus Christ is referring to his going away, and he gives them a parable. And he says in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Well, Jesus Christ himself was going to go away, and so the man traveling into a far country would represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, after his death, ascended up. Acts chapter 1, they watched him as he went up, and the clouds received him out of their sight. Now, verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, straightway took a journey. The word ability there is the same word for power in Acts chapter 8. In other words, Jesus Christ then, by baptizing them with the Spirit, gave them the ability, and they became able to do the thing that they must do. That's what it's about. It has nothing to do, even though it has to do with strength, it has nothing to do with muscle strength. It has to do with mental strength. It has to do with spiritual strength and things like that. Illustration. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul refers to himself here, and he said in verse 6, after having been received up into glory, having seen things there that he said it wasn't lawful for a man to utter at that time and so forth. He said in verse 6, though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he heareth of me. In other words, if he would have spouted off everything that he had seen and whatever, then people would have said, you're just crazy, you're nutty as a fruitcake, and they wouldn't listen to him. In verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, the human pride, the human nature that is an individual called flesh, that pride and that arrogance that is in every individual was in the Apostle Paul. And therefore, having received all those revelations, the Apostle Paul would have been tempted to exalt himself by revealing those things unto people. And to keep him from doing that, there was something given unto him. It's called a thorn in his flesh, called a messenger of Satan, and it buffeted him. Whatever it was something to humiliate him and bring him down in the eyes of people. Hence, Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, we have this treasure, referring to the ministry that we carry on. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why did God Almighty call failing, sinful human beings to preach the gospel? So that the power may be of God and not of us. Now, back in the passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, for this thing, this thorn, this whatever it was, sickness or ailment that he had, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, there it is, my strength, my power, so forth, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, if Paul then used his own wisdom and his own ability, the power of Christ would be covered up. Hence the Bible said, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so there are a lot of preachers that we hear, and they go forth and they exalt their own wisdom. They exalt their own education. They exalt their abilities and whatever, rather than the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Spirit of God. So in Acts chapter 1, the Lord said unto these people, you shall receive power. He's talking to the apostles. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I want you to notice that there is power. The power is exhibited in different ways. For instance, the power is exhibited in words where we're concerned. In other words, in our ministry, the power of Christ upon us is not exhibited in us performing miracles. The power of Christ is not exhibited in us in raising the dead or walking on the water or speaking in foreign languages or any such thing as that. Anybody that's listening to my voice that's able to learn anything can go to language school and you can learn to speak in another language. So if I could speak to you in German today, how would that be an exhibition of the power of the Lord? That wouldn't be an exhibition of the power of the Lord. But there's power in words. For instance, turn to Romans and look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 16. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is power in the gospel. What is gospel? It's words. What are those words? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. There is power in words. There is, God has the power to save you today, and that power is made known through words. What? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. There's power in words. What words? God would have all men to be saved. That includes you. God would have all men to be saved. That includes every sinner. You see, your salvation is not dependent upon you being good. Your salvation is not dependent upon you performing certain feats for the Lord. Your salvation is dependent upon the fact that God wants you saved. And you must believe something to be saved. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for all men. He gave himself to redeem those that believe. This is the message that's to be made known unto all men. There's power in the words of the gospel. But you know something? Unbelievers can't do it. An unbeliever can say Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, but there's a difference there. People detect the difference. People can know whether an individual is saved or not by listening to that individual as he preaches. I see people on television preaching, and I don't more believe they're saved than I believe my cat is. Their preaching is dead. Their preaching is powerless. Even though they can say the same words, they're not the same. It doesn't amount to the same. It doesn't have the same effect. What is the power, God, to save you from eternal damnation? The gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again. He paid for your sins at Calvary. Then there's power in faith. There's a form of faith power. Look in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, and notice in verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, in other words, if you're keeping the law to get to heaven, then you're not in the inheritance, you're not an heir. Faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, but where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it, salvation, righteousness, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. In other words, righteousness is the thing that stands between every sinner in the world today and salvation. All your righteousnesses are as filthy works. You can't come to God if you're unrighteous. And every sinner is unrighteous, and your good works are accounted as unrighteousness. Paul said they're counted as nothing more than dung. That's pretty rough. Verse 16, therefore it, righteousness, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not for that only which is the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, it is written, I have made thee a father, and so forth and so on. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Come down to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. Didn't throw him. He didn't stagger at the promise. In other words, he just believed. God said, Abraham, your seed will outnumber the stars of heaven. He believed it. He believed the words. Power in words. God said something to him, and they had power in them, and he believed them. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able to perform. In other words, salvation today is available to everybody that's strong in faith and believe and are persuaded that God's able to perform that which he promised. How's that? God said if you'd believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, that he'd make you a child of himself. God said that when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he made him to become sin for you, that by you not staggering at that, not trying to perform works to gain what's there, but by you believing that, God would make you the righteousness of Christ in himself. That is something. God made Christ to be sin. The Bible said he was made of a woman, but he was born without sin. The Bible said that God prepared him a body. Then Jesus Christ was born having been prepared physically to live, suffer, and die for your sin. And therefore, when he went to Calvary, God made him to be sin for you. So when God looked upon Calvary, he saw sin there. He saw your sin there. He saw Jesus Christ dying for your sin. Your sin was placed upon him, and God saw your sin there and turned his back upon the Lord. And so Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If God turned his back upon Christ on Calvary because he became sin for you, think about what God's going to do to you if you try to work for your salvation. God's going to turn his back on you. God is not going to receive you. And when you come to him through your works, you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn around and look the other way. He's not going to receive you. When you come to him through your repentance, you're praying through, you're striving to lay down all your bad works, your baptism, you're keeping the commandments. When you try to come to the Lord through all that, he isn't going to look you in the eye with a countenance that is of love, receiving you with gladness. He's going to look upon you with malice and wrath. And he's going to resist you. He's not going to hold out his hands and receive you. He's going to resist you. Why? Because you're trying to come to him through your own goodness. And the Bible said, there are none that are good. The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the heart, that includes yours, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the word power carries a lot of weight. It carries the idea of ability, strength in words, character, and so forth. So he said to the apostles, you shall receive power. Then they would have the ability to speak in other languages. We're talking about unlearned fishermen would just like that be able to speak. Not a lot of gibberish, not a lot of baloney that nobody can understand and know what's happening. No. None of that stuff. They would be able to speak in the languages of people that is understandable by those people so that they can hear them in their own language as they praise God and give glory to him. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And by the way, there isn't a woman in the context. The Lord said, let your women keep silent in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak. And the context is speaking in tongues. Hence, you'll find there isn't a woman in the context of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, 15. Not one woman. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, And it, the sound, not when, sound, it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Not tongues of fire, cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the Spirit of God suddenly gave them the mental and spiritual power and ability to say words that they had never learned. They hadn't studied it, they hadn't practiced it, and so forth. If you that are listening to my voice right now, if you went to a bookstore someplace and you received the plan for speaking in another language, let's just say German or Spanish or whatever, and it's all on little cards so that you can pull up a card and there's a word there with the English word underneath it. Why, there are people listening to me right now, even though you saw the word in Spanish written out, you couldn't even say the word. You couldn't even pronounce the word. There are German words. You couldn't pronounce them. You'd have to practice and try for a long time before you were able to pronounce the words. Try it. And yet, here are these unlearned fishermen, these seamen, these country people, these people had never been to any educational institute, are pronouncing syllables with a dictation that is clear and is understandable to those that hear them. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Why, those people had gathered to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost out of nations around the world, and knew the languages of those nations, and they heard these apostles speak in those languages of other nations, and they had never been able to do it before. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we ever man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? The word tongue of verse 8 is the language of verse 6. It is unmistakable for those who believe the Bible. And they list the countries. God lists the countries in verse 9, 10, 11, and so forth. Verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed. Well, then God Almighty gave them the ability to speak in tongues that they themselves didn't know previous to that. Look in Acts chapter 10. There's a Gentile that gets the same thing. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign. So there are signs given unto them. What are some of the signs? Well, to begin with, these apostles are given the ability to speak in languages that unlearned men couldn't do. They pronounced words that previously they wouldn't be able to pronounce. And we're not talking about just stumbling along over it. We're talking about speaking it in sentences and praising God in doing it. Not blah, 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 praise God, blah, 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 pray. No, no, no. Praising God in the words, in the tongues, which were languages. In Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, and on and on and on. Nobody had to interpret for them what had been said. Those Gentiles in the household of Cornelius were given the same power and ability as the 12 had been given in Acts 2, and began to speak in Hebrew, the language of the Hebrews. And when these Hebrews who had been saved heard these Gentiles do that, they said immediately, hey, God has received these people, for we hear them speak in our own language. And so forth and so on. Now, how about in this age? Well, Israel is lo ami. Israel has been cast off, cast away, and cast out of the land, and there is no difference today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no distinction today between race, creed, color, or moral character, and therefore the signs are of no need. They're unnecessary. The Jews required signs. So what is the power of God today pertaining to saving Jews? The same as it is saving Gentiles. What? The gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is free. I don't have to perform some miracle in front of your eyes. I don't have to bring fire down in front of you. I don't have to play with some rattlesnake up here or whatever. That wouldn't get you saved. Well, if I could do all those things and you believed in all that, you could still die and go to hell. There's only one way you can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? That he died for your sins, was buried and rose again. How many of your sins must you believe that he died for? All of them. If you don't believe that he died for all your sins, and if you don't believe that they're all paid for, then you're still not saved. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him right now. Believe in him right now. Claim him as your Lord and Savior, and God Almighty will claim you. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.